James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to read the first couple of verses and we will ask the Lord's blessing, and then we will get into the teaching of His Word. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Father, I ask for your blessing and your control, Father, over my speech as we talk today about the tongue. In your Son's name I pray, amen. All right, James chapter 3 brings us into, I think, a new section of the book of James. And it is the continuation of the end of chapter 2. Okay, so we talked last week about the second half of James chapter 2. And it concludes very succinctly with verse 26, where he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without what? Works is dead." Okay, so without works, your faith is nothing more than the breath that you breathe it out with, right? To say, oh, to declare I have faith without works, it's as meaningless as the breath that you just exhaled, okay? And so we talked about that last week. We went through that. And we said at the end of last week's message, we started to apply some of these things to the areas of our life. And the very first area that, came to our minds also came to the mind of James. And he starts by entering into chapter 3. Now, what I would consider some very practical training around the idea that faith without works is dead. Okay? And we enter into chapter 3 in that context. So James again begins with "my brethren." And verse 1 is a statement of fact. And I don't think that it was intended to be necessarily a warning, but I think when I read it, it comes across as a warning, and here's why. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And here's the intent of that verse. It is that not many of you should be teachers or preachers of the Word of God, because there is a higher or a greater responsibility to those that are preaching and teaching the Word of God. All right? Now, think about the audience that James is speaking to. He's talking to Jews that were saved at Pentecost, that were dispersed, right? During the diaspora, they're dispersed across the Asia Minor, they're dispersed across other parts of the Greek Empire or Roman Empire, right? And James is writing to them and he's saying, not all of you should be preachers and teachers. Now, imagine you get saved at Pentecost, you stay, you're trained under the disciples, you experience this wonderful, brand new church experience. Because of the persecution, you're dispersed, and most likely a lot of them went back to their homelands, back to their native places. And they were there trying to minister, trying to start churches. They were trying to witness to their friends and family that they would have known of, right? And so the teaching is that he immediately gives here is you need to be careful that to those of you who are teaching and preaching, you need to be careful because there is a higher or a greater responsibility to those preaching the word. Now, here's what I think the true intent of this meaning is. You might be a lawyer, you might be a blacksmith, you might be an electrician or a mechanic or any other number of professions, right? And in your day-to-day work, you are instructing people or you're talking to people, you're, interacting. And what James is saying here is that while you and your daily work may be helping people or educating people, you know, administrating things, okay, you know, the greatest damage that you could possibly do is maybe in a physical sense, right? So maybe you tell someone to wire their house wrong and their house burns, okay? That is obviously terrible, but that's sort of the idea is that in our normal day-to-day, in our professions, a lot of what could be done for damage is in a physical way. But a teacher, preacher of the Word of God, right, has the ability through twisted words or twisted doctrine or twisted understanding to, in fact, condemn souls to hell. Right? And so he's saying to these people who are dispersed, who are probably, you know, newly still in the newly saved phase, hey, not all of you should actually be teaching the Word of God, because there is a greater condemnation or a greater responsibility to those. Also, I think that there's some learning here as we enter the teaching of the tongue. Well, what is a preacher or teacher? What is their profession? It's talking, right? It's their tongue. I mean, it's as simple as that. I mean, so there is obviously, even in that sense, a very, you know, real and greater responsibility. So he starts entering this with first, I think, a matter of fact. And it comes across to those as who are teachers and preachers as a warning. When I read this, I always get chills, because I recognize that when I stand before you, I'm opening up the Word of God. And I'm responsible to God for the way that I interpret, for the way that I teach, for the way that I'm bringing to you the Word of God. And that is a very, very serious thing. It's a very sombering fact. It, you know, causes you to really question, do I really understand this passage? Do I really know how to discern this? And it causes, I think, all of us, we should, teachers and preachers, it causes us to really rely on the Holy Spirit and to trust that what He has given me is what is appropriate for you. I think it's a very important thing. Let's go on. What I'm going to do here is we're going to read through the first 12 verses together. I'm going to just give essentially commentary. This is the section on the tongue starting in verse 2. And then I'm going to give commentary, and then we're going to give application. Pastor, I'm supposed to be done at 9:15 ish. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. 9:15. That was the other thing that we did during recordings with no one here. I didn't think I even looked at the clock one time. We just kept going. Figured if you needed breaks, you'd pause it, go take a break, come back, unpause it, right? Or more likely just go like, okay, Hemingway, like you reached your time limit, right? Anyways, here we go. So I'll try to be done right around 9:15. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Okay, so like this is the pattern of James here. So James now comes at us directly with the point always. He just sort of like starts with the point and then he illustrates the point. Okay, so he starts by saying, for in many things we offend all. And I think the idea behind this sentence is simply, you know, we all offend in many ways and in many things. You know, this we are sinners, and by our very nature, we sin. And in that, we offend, you know, others. OK, there are ways that we cross people that we didn't intend to do it, but it happens. OK, and I think what he's just saying there is like setting the groundwork. He's just saying, look, we all offend, okay, in all things. And then he starts, if any man offend not in word, and now he gets more specific and he dials it down specifically to the tongue. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And so now it's the idea of the tongue, right? If you are able to control the tongue, then you are able also to control your entire body and be a perfect man. Now the word perfect there It's the same Greek word that's used all throughout the New Testament, and the idea is holy, right? Is perfect, perfection, okay? Holiness, you're a righteous man. If you can bridle your tongue, and James is simply saying, you know, which he's going to illustrate now, is the power of the tongue, right? The strength and the ability of the tongue to be able to control great things. Okay, there's a lot of illustrations that we're going to walk through. But he starts by simply saying, if you can control your tongue, you could be perfect. Right? Demonstrating the priority of the tongue in the Christian's life. Okay, he creates this. He doesn't say anything about your hands or your feet or, you know, any other member of the body, but he talks specifically about the tongue. Okay? Let's keep going. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And so he starts now by going into really colorful illustrations, which we have seen James do in each one of these chapters. He brings very clear, good illustration around what he's teaching. So he says, very, very practically, you put a bit, right? A bit sometimes is maybe, you know, 4, 5, 6 inches wide, and it can control a huge, massive, powerful animal like the horse. You can turn it any way you want to. You can control them, okay? So he's giving an idea of something that's very small, but has sort of an outsized amount of power or influence. He goes on further. Number 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And, I mean, that also is a picture which we should all understand, right? You've all seen pictures of the, or maybe you've been on, those massive, massive cruise ships. And they're giant, right? Stories high. I mean, it's unbelievable. They have, it's unbelievable that the stuff that you can see on some of those cruise ships. And yet, just like James is saying here, they are turned or guided by a very, you know, compared to size, right? It's probably as big as this church, but compared to the overall size of the cruise ship, very small. He calls it a helm or a rudder. Right? Very, very small. Controls the whole boat. And that's amazing, isn't it? And again, it's an illustration of how a very small thing has an outsized amount of influence. And so is our tongue. Verse number 5 now, he starts to bring it home. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things, or accomplishes great things. Okay? So the tongue has an inordinate amount of influence over you as a person, over your Christian life. And what James does here, first and foremost, is he starts to set the foundation of the tongue is a very vital and important part of the Christian life. Okay? He's giving to you the significance of it. The end of verse 5. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And this, I think, phrase goes along with verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. Now, what is true of all fires, no matter the size or significance, right? So you can think about some of the great fires of the 1800s. Chicago Fire, the London Fire, right? Those are huge, massive, sweeping fires that went for miles and miles and destroyed hundreds of thousands of structures. Or you can even think about the California wildfires. What's true of all of those fires and true of every fire? They all start with a spark. Right? Every fire starts with a spark, no matter how big it is. It all starts with a tiny, tiny little spark. Okay? And it erupts. And that's the picture here that James is trying to give. How a tiny, tiny little tongue can affect so much. Okay? One little spark can erupt into a forest fire. Verse number 6, let's keep going. The tongue is a fire, and then look at this, a world of iniquity. Several years ago, I don't even remember when it was, several years ago, we went to Disney World as a family. And in Disney World, they have these, I don't even know, like they call them, I guess, separate, like parks. And one of the parks was Epcot. And part of Epcot is you go on like a world tour. And you go to these different areas that are set up as different countries. Okay? And you go to Italy, and you go to Germany, and you go to England, and you go to Japan, and you go to various countries. And when you enter into one of those countries, the experience is that everything is changed around you, and you're immersed in this experience. And when you walk in there, you go, whoa, you know, Japan, there's so much here, and the history, and intricate, whoa, wow. And you could say, wow, Japan is a world unto itself. And you step into the next one, you go, whoa, I'm so immersed in this. This is a world unto itself. It's the same idea that James is trying to say here, except it's a world of iniquity. That word iniquity means sin or wickedness. Okay? And the idea there is that all sin, all the wickedness, all of it, of the entire world, can be encapsulated in the tongue. It is a world of iniquity. Think about that. If you could be immersed in the tongue, right? You would say this. There's nothing but iniquity. This is a world of iniquity. It's a world unto itself. So let's continue in verse 6. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Now, this obviously correlates back to verse number 2, right? Which is if you're able to control the tongue, then you could be a perfect man. And so here he says, if your tongue be wicked, your entire body is wicked. Right? It defileth the whole man, and then setteth on fire the course of nature. And the idea there is that setting on fire the course of nature is the cycle of nature, right? Or it's passed down from generation to generation, the cycle of life. Okay, it sets on fire, and it has just continued generation after generation after generation. There isn't a man or a generation that's been able to avoid the fire of the tongue, right? It's part of nature. When you are born with a tongue that is full of iniquity. Okay? It comes with your human nature. And it says, and is set on fire of hell. And the idea there is that, and it's, if it's a world of iniquity, then it's full of wickedness. It's full of sin. And where did that come from? Obviously, it comes, right? The source of all of that is hell. It's set on fire of hell. It's this idea, I think, that James is trying to picture for you, is that you should maybe say, oh, it's just, you know, it's just my tongue, right? It's just a little thing. And as you immerse yourself more in these words, you start to see, whoa, you know, you're sort of zooming back, and you're not seeing maybe a little campfire. Now you're seeing a forest fire, right? Now you're seeing the full picture, and the tongue is a serious, serious matter. Look at verse number 7. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. So now James now moves sort of into this idea of the uncontrollableness of the tongue. And the way that he illustrates this is he says, look, you've seen men ride on elephants. You've seen lions and tigers tamed. You've seen the wildest, most outrageous beast tamed to do what men want them to do. One of the things that I remember is seeing someone essentially tame and you know, use as a pet, right, like a crocodile. I mean, you have to ask yourself, why? But after you get past that looming question, then you say, you know, you can even tame crocodiles? You can tame all of these things? Right? Think about it. I mean, man has tamed almost every beast. I mean, it's just a fact of nature. Right? They can tame them. They can control them. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. But the tongue can no man tame. That is quite a condemning statement. It is an unruly, again, unruly here is unable to be controlled, untamable, evil, full of deadly poison. Right? Now, when he says no man, does that include you? It does, doesn't it? That means everyone. That means all men, all humans, every single one of us possess a tongue that fits this description. It is untamable. It is an unruly evil. It is a world of iniquity. It is a deadly poison. Okay? The bad news this morning is that you possess that tongue. You have that tongue in you. I want to make sure that I don't gloss over this. Okay? And I think it's important that you in your mind are not sitting there saying, yes, but I'm saved, so I am free from the bad tongue. It's not true, is it? Verse number 9. Therewith, now he's going to go forward now through verse 12. Right? And he's going to say, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made at us the similitude of God. So he says, as proof of your evilness of your tongue, you bless God, and then with the same tongue, with the same mouth, you also curse God's creation. Okay? You curse man, the creation of God, who are made after the image of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Okay, so he's creating now this conflict between these two things. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Verse 11, doth a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? So can the fig tree produce olives? The answer is obviously no. Either a vine figs. Can a vine bring forth figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt and fresh. Okay, so it's he's just created a very vivid illustration, right? That out of your mouth you bless God, but you curse what God has created. And he says that's evil. And he says it's so contrary to nature that a fountain or a well that brings forth sweet water cannot also bring forth bitter water. Or a maple tree, right, doesn't grow oak leaves. Okay? Dogs don't have kittens, right? It's against the laws of nature themselves. And he uses that as an illustration to say, look how broken the tongue is. That it can in one breath praise God, and then the next breath condemn even God's creation, which was made in his image. Right? See how that's broken? I think what's interesting in that verse there where he says, even the Father, is he's clearly illustrating that the person praising God there is not necessarily a hypocrite, but he's actually using his tongue to really praise God, even the Father. And so he's talking about, I believe, a saved person here who's saying, This person uses their tongue to praise God. Then on Sunday, we sing hymns. And on Monday, right, at work, in our workplace, our mouth is full of evil. These things ought not to be, is what he says, right? This is wrong. And then we get to the end of verse 12, and he says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? And here's what's interesting, I think, about this passage. Is change just ends? And I think if you read this and are saying, what is James trying to say? You have to kind of reach the end of verse 12 and go like, that's it? Right? The tongue is evil. It's a world of evil. It's a world of iniquity. It's broken. Tongue's awful. The tongue cannot be tamed. The tongue cannot be controlled. Right? Period. It just ends. Literally just stops. There's not even, if you look at this passage, outside of a couple of insinuations, and for James, I think these are insinuations, not all of us should be teachers. That's not necessarily like a direct command, right? And don't we know from James that James is a direct guy? He doesn't, and then, I mean, maybe he says, these things ought not so to be. But that's not like James condemning someone. Think about the faith in works, or think about his teaching around prejudice, right? He goes all the way to say, if you're prejudiced, God's going to be prejudiced against you in the judgment. Well, that's like, I mean, that's strong. Here with the tongue, he says, the tongue is so evil, it's so great, oh, it does so much damage, it's broken, it's untamable, you can't do anything about it. Oh, I don't know, and he ends. And goes on to wisdom. Doesn't it kind of leave you going like, what do we do? Right? This week it left me going, James, like, so what am I supposed to tell these people? Just your tongue's broken. And that's the good news for today. Right? Like he just ends it right there. And I think what you have to do is you have to say, okay, I don't totally understand. I mean, James, I believe you, right? We all know from our personal experience, our tongues are evil, and we've all seen how one little word causes a big deal, right? Big things happen because of little words. We all understand. James, we all believe you. Your illustrations were wonderful, but like, what do I do about it? And in order to understand that, you have to go back to the context, okay? What does the context say? So chapter 2 and verse 26 gives us the context. And it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, so James, in this context, we're talking about faith and works. And certainly is my tongue here is in the works category, isn't it? So I have to understand that my faith, right, will generate good works. The true faith, true saving faith, generates true good works. And all I'm hearing about the tongue is evil, so there's got to be a counterbalance, right? So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I think we're going to understand, hopefully shed some light on this passage. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. And here it starts. If. So now we're going to transition to Paul. If ye then be risen with Christ. And the idea there is not even really if, it's since, right? Because. So because you are risen with Christ, meaning you are saved. Meaning that you possess true saving faith. Okay? You have real faith. You have true saving faith, which is going to generate good works. That's what James taught us. So remember this context, faith and works. If you then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Okay, so now Paul gives us this big chunk of doctrine. How do we access that? How do we as Christians practically access what the teaching that he just explained? If you then be risen with Christ, if I'm saved, how do I access salvation? Through what? Faith. Okay, so now James is, or Paul here is talking about faith. So if I be risen with Christ, if I'm saved, I'm accessing this through faith. Okay, so by faith, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. What are those things? Those things describe the world of iniquity, don't they? They describe all things that revolve around what? The tongue. So here Paul is setting up a very similar illustration that James does, which is if you do not possess true saving faith, right, your life will be marked by these things: anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication. Okay, that is the work of the flesh, the carnal man. Unsaved men, this is what flows out of them, and it all comes from ultimately the tongue. Okay? Verse 9, why not one to another? More tongue, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, he says, now put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now listen, what Paul is saying here, and what Paul is giving to us, is a list of characteristics, or they could be called Christian graces. And they're considered graces because out of your natural self, your natural man, right? Love, kindness, charity, gentleness, peace, long-suffering, forgiveness, those are not things that flow out of you naturally. Those are things that are only accessible by faith. And a person who is saved, their tongue then, if they have saving faith, their tongue then should demonstrate these characteristics. Kindness, gentleness, meekness. That should be the characteristics of your speech, right? That's the work that goes along with this faith. What James does is he simply is saying to you, and I think what it is basically, if you're a true Christian, you know that you should not be talking in a specific way. Instead, your speech should be marked by these characteristics. And it seems so assumed by James, so presumptive, that he doesn't even necessarily have to drive home an application. He simply has to say, you know your tongue is evil. You know out of your heart flow evil things out of your mouth. These things ought not so to be. That does not match faith and works, right? And what he does is he creates almost a litmus test of true faith, doesn't he? If faith is contained in our heart, and if out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaketh, then you should be able to demonstrate, like we talked about last week, your faith by your mouth. Your mouth should demonstrate your faith. And what that looks like is these words, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ. And in verse 14, and above all these things, charity. And what does it say? Which is the bond of perfectness. Doesn't that sound like James? If any man is able to control the tongue, he is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Well, if I can control my tongue, I'm perfect. And here Paul is saying, yes, and that is love. How do you control your tongue? With love, right? Faith is demonstrated through your works. And the first area, the most prolific area that that's going to come out is in your mouth. It's coming out of your mouth, whether you have true faith or whether you do not have true faith. Let's just read a couple more verses and then we'll be done. He says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And then here it is, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Right? So this whole section is characteristics of your mouth, of your tongue. Doesn't that contrast sharply with what James has described? What a contrast to what James says. This is your natural tongue. And he's giving to us a evidence of true faith. If your tongue is marked by filthy communication, by lying, right? By anger, wrath, malice, you do not possess true faith. You do not possess true saving faith. That's what James is saying. He's saying by your very own mouth, you betray whether you have saving faith or do not have saving faith. By your very words. Now, as a Christian, we should all probably look at ourselves and say, yeah, you know, there are definitely times when I say things that are wicked. I say things that are wrong. And you say, well, do I possess true saving faith if I still say wrong things? And the answer is yes, of course, because what Paul is describing here is the conflict of the flesh and the spirit and the saved person and how you're fighting against one another. Right? There's a war going on inside of you. And he gives you the key to victory, which is let the word of God dwell in you richly. Right? Maybe perhaps you say, look, I've got a trouble with my tongue for sure. Like I just can't. I keep, you know, I want to snipe at my significant other. Okay. I'm always coming back with another comment. Or, when I get around the guys at work, I participate in the dirty jokes and I always find myself saying wicked things, or, you know, I know out of my mouth proceed wickedness. But I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. The Holy Spirit convicts me of those things and is trying to change my tongue, right? The key there is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What that means is that you have to start feeding your spirit, and you do that with the word of God. Why do we say, oh, you know, you need to be reading your Bible and praying every day, okay? Sometimes I think we just say, you've got to do those things. And we don't say why. This is why. You have to feed the Spirit so that the Spirit can have victory over the flesh. I gave this illustration to Connor this week, talking about this passage. And if you have two fighters preparing for a fight, and one of them is being trained by the best trainers, right, is getting worked out every day, being fed the best food, having the best sleep at night, and the other is being starved. And the other is being neglected. The other one is being, you know, left out in the cold, okay? They come to the ring to fight. Which one wins? The strong one. If you spend your week feeding your flesh, right? Allowing Hollywood to feed your flesh, allowing TV or YouTube or the music of the world, right? If you allow those things to feed your flesh, don't expect for there to be a fight and for your spirit to win. This is why you have to be in the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, right? What that means is I need to sit down and I need to spend time feeding my spirit. And the way you feed your spirit is through the Word of God. Right? True faith will be evident in your tongue. That's what James is saying in this first passage. And the evidence of that is kindness, gentleness, humbleness, meekness. If you don't possess those things, you do not possess true faith. You need to contemplate the seriousness of that. Because if you don't possess true faith, you do not possess salvation. That is the lesson of the first half of James chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the power and truth of your word. Father, I do pray that we would carefully consider what it is that James has said. Father, we read so many things throughout the week, and throughout our lives. We read articles about news, Lord. We read history books. We read all sorts of things. And Lord, all of those things are by man and for man. And I believe, Lord, that we become so numb and cynical that we carry that attitude when we turn to your word. And Father, this morning, I pray that your word would strike a chord deep in our hearts. I pray that you would use your word, Father, to convict our hearts, to think about the way that we are speaking, the way that we are using our tongue. Lord, the seriousness and gravity of the tongue. I pray that you would please, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, work and challenge our hearts, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who could say, based upon this, I definitely do not possess true faith. I pray, Lord, that they would seek help this morning, that they would seek counsel this morning, and that they would find you, that they would come to you, Lord, in saving faith. Father, I pray that you would help us and pray that you'd bless us the remainder of this service. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah.